Good morning, everyone. I know I haven't spoken to some of you or greeted you. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm a little stopped up this morning, so I don't want to give you anything, whatever it might be. I think it's just allergies. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What all that means is this morning, since I'm taking antihistamine, I've got good and real reasons not to be able to be understood. So y'all pray for me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So after our initial overview of what the New Testament says to and about biblical eldership, about biblical church leadership, we are now working our way back through some of those same texts in a more expositional or contextual way to gain a fuller understanding. We've looked at some of the texts in Acts, and now we will begin this morning to look at some of the Pauline texts. Actually, we'll look at two of them briefly this morning. The first of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Of course, this letter, the epistle to 1 Timothy, is the Apostle Paul writing to Elder Timothy, who is at the moment of this writing, at the time of this writing, he is an elder or an overseer of the Ephesus church. And what we are about to read in chapter 3 is written in this context that Paul states in chapter 3, verse 14. Listen, he says, "I am writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I'm writing what I'm writing to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So now, chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he is writing so that Timothy will know how to conduct himself. Verse 1, chapter 3, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach." And here's what that means. "The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, a brawler, a fighter, an angry man, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he must not be a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So this is how elders, this is how the church of the living God's leadership should conduct themselves. And we know that this is not just Paul's opinion here, but we know that this is indeed the biblical standard for church leadership, because Paul said almost the same exact thing to Titus, almost word for word, another elder who was doing some church planting work on the Mediterranean island of Crete. Hold your spot here in 1 Timothy and turn over a few pages to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, where Paul says now to Titus, again, another elder, "For this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely," here's what I'm talking about, "if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we have already looked at both of these two texts in some detail. You may remember we saw that an elder or an overseer must oversee his own reputation, and he does that by overseeing his own mind, his own marriage, his own household, his own actions, and his own work in the ministry. Those are the biblical qualifications for an elder in the Lord's church. But I want to circle back here and look at really just a couple of things in more depth for a few minutes. First, I want to consider the instruction that is found in both of these two texts, that an elder must be a husband of one wife. He must be a husband of one wife. What does that mean? And what I mean by what does that mean is, what does Paul mean when he says this? Okay. We can think what he means, but what does he mean? As a matter of fact, if we ask around religious institutions for the answer to that question, two answers would probably be the most common. One would be that a divorced man cannot be an elder. And another would be that an elder cannot have two or more wives, but only one wife at a time. Well, what if I told us that most likely neither of these things are what Paul actually has in his mind when he says that an elder must be the husband of one wife? First, as to an elder only having one wife at a time, we need to understand that both of these letters are being written to men who were leaders of churches in the first century Roman Empire, right? That's where these churches were located. Well, guess what? In the first century Roman Empire, it was actually illegal to have more than one wife. It was illegal. Polygamy was just as illegal in first century Roman Empire as it is today in America, and probably enforced even more, much more radically than it is today in America. Matter of fact, John MacArthur makes a good point when he says that since the scriptures clearly forbid polygamy, a prohibition that is reiterated in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and by Jesus Christ himself, a man with more than one wife could not even be a church member, let alone an elder in the church. So it's pretty clear Paul does not have polygamy on his mind here when he says that a man, an elder, must be the husband of one wife. He is not saying that an elder must have only one wife at a time. He's not saying that, even though that is certainly true. Let me just say that. So, if Paul's not saying that, then is Paul saying that a man who has been divorced cannot be an elder? Is that what he's saying? What about divorce? Okay. Now, let me qualify with what I'm about to say by saying this. Do not misunderstand me. An elder cannot be light on divorce. Or better said, an elder cannot be light on the sanctity of marriage. And there's a reason why. An elder must think like God thinks. An elder must, his mind and his thinking and his life, for that matter, must be ruled and governed by God's word. Okay? And God, in his word, it is clear. He said he can't say it any more clearly than he says it. God hates divorce. Okay, so an elder cannot be light on divorce. He cannot be light on the sanctity of marriage. God has designed marriage to be an active display of his gospel, and divorce defiles that picture, defiles that display. Really, the mindset and actions that lead to divorce defiles God's intended purpose for marriage altogether. But here's the thing. With that said, you hear me loud and clear, okay? With that said, though, if in Paul's mind, divorce is what he's talking about here, then his statement about an elder being the husband of one wife is actually a statement defining marital status. Okay? And if this is true, if it is a statement defining marital status, Paul disqualifies himself. Because Paul, he is not the husband of one wife here as he writes this letter. He is a single man. So this statement obviously has nothing to do with marital status. So what does it mean? Well, guess what? He actually just means what he says here. He just means what he says. We have to be careful about dragging things into the text, okay? Bringing our ideas and enforcing them into the text. We have to guard against that, okay? That will get us into trouble all the time and every time. So what does he actually mean? Well, he is actually saying the literal meaning of the words that he's using is that an elder must be a one-woman man. He must be a one-woman man. This is not about marital status at all. This is much deeper than that. It's about sexual purity. And actually, Paul's saying this because of a very real reality in first century Roman Empire. In the first century Roman Empire, marriage itself was much less a legal function then than it is today in our culture. Again, we get in trouble not only by dragging our ideas into our text, but trying to interpret a text with a 21st century mind and in a 21st century culture. We have to go back and study what all this meant to these people. Okay, so he's dealing with a very real reality. Marriage then was much less legal. Marriage was arranged and worked out among families with really no real binding, legal binding at all. But because of that, divorce was very, very common. Yes, it was illegal to have two wives, but if a woman who wasn't your wife caught your eye, and you know what I mean by that, you could just throw away the one wife you had and marry the new one. That sound familiar? It ought to. That's actually what Paul is addressing here. An elder, if he is married, Paul is saying, must be a one-woman man. He must be one who controls himself and commits himself fully to his wife, to his present wife. That's what he's saying. An elder must be the husband. And what I mean by husband is God's idea of a husband. A faithful husband to one wife. This is not about marital status. It's not about divorce. It's not about polygamy. It's about sexual purity. It's about faithfulness in marriage, which, if you look, actually fits perfectly into the context. Amazing how that works. When we get it right, it fits. We don't have to push it in. That's what he's saying. Faithfulness. You realize all of these qualifications is really, like we've stated from the beginning, just a faithful, God-loving Christian man. So this is about faithfulness in marriage. An elder, church, must be faithful to his present wife. He must control himself. Maybe you ladies don't realize it, but just because a man is married doesn't mean that his mind is committed to you. Okay? Well, that's what Scripture's saying an elder. An elder must be able to control his mind and control his actions that flow out of his mind. In this area, he must be able to be a husband in God's idea of a husband, a faithful husband. Again, I warn us, we have to be careful not to bring our own ideas into a given text. Listen, I have my own dad dealt with this very thing by people saying, well, you know, a divorced man can't pastor, a divorced man can't preach. A divorced man really can't do any. The divorced man really can't even be a church member. Basically, if you take it far enough, that's where it goes to. Even though it was not his. At least I'm not going to say he's blameless and everything, but it was not. He didn't file for divorce. He didn't do what led up to that. And listen, it does a number on a man. the world and religious thinking can do a number on the man. We just need to let the text say what the text says. It's odd that the Lord says his gifts and callings are without repentance. And what he's dealing, what he's saying when he says that, it's dealing with church leadership. Okay. Let's just let the text say what it says and believe it and hold that. It's enough for a man, for an elder, to hold him to a standard to where he is to be a faithful husband to his present wife, faithful, self-controlled in the sexual arena. Faithful. All right. Second thing I want us to drill down into a little further here. Again, it's referred to in both the 1 Timothy text as well as the Titus text. Here in 1 Timothy, it says that an elder must be able or apt to teach. You may have it apt to teach. It really means just to be skillful in teaching. To Titus, Paul says it like this: an elder must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. So church, an elder must be able to teach, right? That's clear, okay? But remember, all of this is said in a context. What is he to be able to teach? What is he to be able to teach? Pretty obvious, God's word. He must be able to teach. He must be skillful to teach God's word. An elder must be able to teach, and really, it's even a little more than that here. He must be able to teach, proclaim, and defend God's word. We get that from the Titus text. Teach, proclaim, defend God's word. In the second letter to Timothy, this is reiterated to Timothy. Actually, Paul tells Timothy, this is what is reiterated to Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to do this himself and to teach other men also to do this. And here's what it is. Ready? To preach the word. Preach the word. And remember, the second letter to Timothy is basically Paul's farewell letter to Timothy. All of the things said in 2 Timothy are things that the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that he leaves to Timothy. He wants to make sure that Timothy has his priorities set right. And he tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Preaching the word, and contextually in 2 Timothy, chapters 3 and 4, preaching the word is specifically preaching the scripture that is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's the context that Paul told Timothy to preach the word, preach the scripture. You see, an elder's being able to teach is something very specific. It is not something general. Now understand, all elders won't teach in the same way. All elders even won't teach even in the same capacity. We're going to see that in another lesson. But yet, they all elders, must be able to open God's word and read the text and explain the text and apply the original meaning of that text to the present reader, to the modern hearer. Or let me put it like this. An elder must understand, and by the way, a church must understand this too, that what we call today expository preaching, it is not just a style of preaching. It is biblical preaching. It is biblically commanded preaching. When Paul told Timothy to preach the word, that's what he meant. Okay? I know expository has been added to it and people think it's this new thing. It's not new. It's biblical preaching. It's biblical preaching. When Paul told Timothy to preach the word, he was saying something very specific. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, and preaching the word is not us getting our message, preachers, teachers, from a text of Scripture. It is not a running commentary of our ideas. about a given text, a given chapter, a given book. Preaching the word is actually preaching God's message in the text. Preaching the word is actually preaching what he, what God meant when he said it, or when he wrote it, or when he inspired it to the original recipients in their historical, geographical, social context, and then applying that same exact truth, that same exact truth to our context today. And listen, just like the whole husband of one wife thing is bigger than just marital status, this too, biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is bigger also. I want to make sure that we all understand this. The reason a biblical elder is committed to this kind of preaching, and a church should be too. Actually, a big biblical church will be. Biblical, if you want to call it expository, you can call it expository, teaching or preaching is the outflow of a high view of Scripture. It is the outflow of a high view of God's Word. That's what it is. A biblical elder is committed and will be committed to biblical preaching, biblical teaching. When he gets up to teach and preach, he will seek to teach and preach God's message in the text and not his own message from the text. And he will do so because he believes that God's Word is sufficient. You ever wonder why? Every time I get up, I preach the same way, don't I? I read a text. I try with my best ability and all the study I can muster behind that given text into the context, into the geography, the history, the people. Even this morning, you've experienced that. We went back to Rome, Roman Empire, and said, hey, guess what? He's not talking about polygamy here because it was illegal. That's what I'm talking about. We got to get to the meaning in the text, what God meant, or what his man, his special messenger, Paul, meant when he said what he said to the people. And if you've been paying attention, and I'm not saying that I'm the prime example, I'm an unprofitable servant at best. But if you've been paying attention, the big nuts, you know, meat and potatoes of what I do is work my way verse by verse through books. And it doesn't matter if I'm preaching to you, if I'm preaching to the young people. Why do I do that? I'm sure there may be even people in our own assembly that are like, oh, here we go again through another book. Oh, here's this next section. I'm so tired of going through this book. Don't you think I realize that sometimes? Don't you think I can sometimes see that in your faces when I'm facing you? You would be surprised at what you can see from here. Don't you think I realize when people roll their eyes or when people sleep or a thousand other things when you're off in la-la land? So why would I just keep on doing it? Because I'm stubborn? No. Because I'm a glutton for punishment? No. Because God's Word is sufficient. I trust God's Word much more than I trust myself. Much more. Infinitely more. God's Word is truth. I'm not always the truth. I don't always say the truth. I can be wrong. God cannot be wrong. He will not be wrong. So, a biblical elder believes God's Word, God's message in the text. He believes it because God's Word says it. God's message in the text is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, I've told y'all before, the greatest terror of a pastor who loves his people is a Matthew 7 situation. When they get to heaven and they stand before the Creator, he says, what are you talking about? Depart from me, I never knew you. The only way to avoid that is for God to really and truly save your soul. Not Brother Tom saving your soul, God to save your soul, miraculously bring you from death to life. He only does that one way, even still today. the power of the gospel, God's word, because the whole word is the gospel, the truth of God that is in Christ Jesus. God's power, the power of God unto salvation, is his word. So if I really care for your soul, if I can't even imagine what it would be like to stand in that assembly and see someone that I've sought to care for, give my life for, stand before Christ and say, I didn't know you, you're lost. What else would I preach to you but God's word? Not my message in the text, God's message in the text. It's God's word that is the power to salvation. It's God's word, it's the scripture. Paul told Timothy that that is able to make you wise unto salvation. Listen, not only do I not want to see Matthew 7 happen to you, but listen, I want to see you transformed today. I want to see all of us transformed together today. God's word is able to do that. I can't do that. Me beating on you can't do that, even though I know sometimes it feels like I'm beating on. I'm not. I'm just preaching God's word. God beating on you can. He can change you. He can change you. God's word. Do you ever think about that? Well, we sing the song, but it's Psalm 119. God's word is the lamp unto your feet. You understand what the psalmist is saying? God's word is able to tell you where you are really at. Oftentimes we think we are somewhere else than other where we are really at in our lives. Usually we think we're way up here, and we're actually way down here. Matter of fact, the more we think we're way up here, the more lower down here we are. Okay? But God's word can tell you the truth. You'll hear it. It's not only the lamp unto your feet that tells you where you're really at, it's also what else? The light unto your path. That's two different things. It's the light that tells you where you are really going. It'll tell you where you are, and it'll tell you where you're really going. God's word does that. God's word, God the Holy Spirit through his word does that. God's word is alive and it is powerful. And God's word is able to do for you what I and my message could never do. God's word. As someone has said, God's word carries God's power to accomplish God's purposes. God's word does. So if an elder's heart is to truly shepherd your soul, saint, what will he teach you? What will be the focus of his teaching? Will it be his message about God's word? His message disguised by a reading of God's word? Or will the focus of his ministry, what he will teach you from week to week, from day to day, will it simply be simply and sufficiently God's message in his word? God's message is here. It's here. I saw a quote this week that went something like this: when the word of God is rejected, the answer is never to water it down or to push it to the background. The answer is to double down on God's word. Y'all, God's word is sufficient. When all the schemes and devices and messages of men are long gone and forgotten, God's word will still stand. His word will still stand. So as God's people and God's church and God's elders, we must be committed to and fully commit ourselves to the declaration and the defense of God's word, the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient word of God. So I just want to clarify these two things, two very important things in these texts. We've already looked at the biggest part of them. But I just wanted to come back for a few minutes and clarify these things. And so what do we see? An elder must be sexually pure. And if he is married, by the way, we should state that. Not all elders are married. but they must be sexually pure, okay? Regardless of whether they're married or not. If they are married, that elder must be faithfully and fully committed to his present wife. And an elder must be able to teach God's word, read the text, explain the text in its given context, and apply the original meaning of the text to the modern context, to the modern hearer. So may the Holy Spirit help us today to be good hearers and doers of his word. May he help us. Brother Shane, will you lead us in prayer?